Dear Heavenly Father, we'd ask your blessing upon the word tonight, dear Lord. We'd ask the Heavenly Father for you to open up our hearts, dear Lord, and to pry in there, dear Lord, and to bring out whatever needs to be brought out, dear Lord. And we'd ask the Heavenly Father that you would also pour blessings into our hearts, dear Lord. And we'd ask, dear Lord, that you would use this teaching to bless the body of Christ, dear Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Romans 6, verses 15 through 18. The name of this message is Set Free. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. The point of this study is difficult for most people to accept. The point is this. There is no such thing as absolute freedom for anyone. No human is free to do everything that he or she may want to do. One being in the universe is totally free, and that is God Almighty. All of the created beings are limited by or enslaved by someone or something. The question is, who or what are you serving? Either you are a slave for Christ, for God, or you are someone's or something's slave. We can never be autonomous. We can never have self-rule. We are either slaves of sin or slaves of Christ. But here is the beautiful thing. To be a slave of Christ is true freedom. By his power, we are transformed from lovers of sin into lovers of holiness. You become a slave of holiness as opposed to a slave of sin. The verses we are looking at today are verses 15 through 18. This section runs to the end of chapter 6. This section is also parallel to the first half of the chapter we looked at. You had verses 1 through 14. Now you have verses 15 through 23. Look at verse 1, where we started. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Look at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. You see? What then? It's the same issue that we started off chapter 6. We're back to the same issue. What then? As the wisdom of the flesh is ever fighting against the mind of God, it was necessary for Paul to anticipate an injection from the fallen reason of man. Paul is anticipating the objection because he understands the sinfulness of man, of reason, of fallen reason. Paul blesses, teaching about grace. What's the first thing fallen reason says? What then? Shall we continue in sin? See, your reason is fallen, and Paul knew that and anticipated what your question was going to be. These questions are followed by identical responses. By no means. Look at verse 2 and 15. Verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Look at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Same exact answer. Here he is again. He told you one time, he's telling you again. Kalila, God forbid, don't even think this. Freedom from the law does not mean freedom from God, but freedom for God. Not from God. Now you are free for God. Not from God, but for God. Under grace, somebody that's under grace, it includes the spirit of regeneration. Okay? Those that are under grace have been regenerated. This is why you cannot continue in sin. These two sections before us explain why it is impossible for the believer in Christ to continue in sin. and why we must yield the parts of our bodies to God as instruments of righteousness, which we covered last time. The two halves of Romans 6 are not identical, though. These two halves, they're not identical. They have the same objective, to show that the believer cannot go on sinning. But the point they make is different, though in complementary ways. The first section comes out of the discussion in chapter 5 that Paul had. Paul argued that the Christian is not under the law, but is under grace, and that grace will triumph. We mentioned about being under grace last time. He shows grace does not lead to sin. Why? We have been joined to Christ. See, as we've seen in our earlier studies, we have been baptized into Christ, baptized into his death. The past is behind us. Remember we talked about the two fields? You was in field one, now you're in field two. The past is behind. There's no place to go but forward in righteousness. You've been taken out of the field of death, hell, slavery, and you've been translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The second thing we're going to see in our discussion is in Romans 6, 1 through 14. Look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Paul rejects law as a vehicle of righteousness. Freedom from the law does not lead to sin either, but it is not a vehicle for righteousness. You cannot achieve righteousness through the law. The reason that he gives is that we have been freed from the law. Very important. Listen to this. We are free from the law. We are not free from the precepts of the law. You are not free from the precepts of the law. You are not free from the teachings of the law, but you're freed from the curse of the law. That's what you're freed from. That's what it means to be under grace and not under law. When people hear not under law, it doesn't mean, well, you can go and murder people now. You can go and steal. You can go and lie now. Obviously, you can't, so you're still under the law. But you are not under the curse of the law. You see? That's the problem with dispensationalism, that the Old Testament was grace and the New Testament, the Old Testament was law and the New Testament is grace. There's always been law and grace. But law cannot produce righteousness. It only can condemn you. You understand? So you are free from the curse of the law, not the precepts of the law. You are freed from the law as a means of salvation. You can never be saved from the law. And we're not to become autonomous because we're free from the law. We are not now not accountable. We're more accountable. But to be slaves of God and slaves of righteousness, that's why you've been freed from the law. We are to be, as Paul said in Romans 1:1. Look at Romans 1:1. This is what you are to be under grace. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. We are to be, as Paul said in Romans 1:1, a slave, a bondservant, a doulos, one in subjection, one to be in bonds with, knitted with, together with Christ. That's what you've been freed. You've been freed to become a slave. Paul was answering two objections to the doctrine of grace as a means of salvation. One objection was by the Jews, with a commitment to the law of Moses. The Jew was raised on the Torah. They argued if the law is rejected as a way of salvation, immorality and all other vices inevitably will follow. If you get rid of the law, people are just going to do whatever they want to do. It does not work that way, though. In fact, it's just the opposite. The law does not lead to righteousness. It cannot produce righteousness. It only condemns. The law, all it can do is to condemn you, to show you you're a sinner. Look at Deuteronomy 27. The law never leads to righteousness. It leads to condemnation. Deuteronomy 27, 26. This is Paul's would have been his answer to the Jews that was objected. Deuteronomy 27, 26. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of the law, and all the people shall say, Amen. All the words of the law. Have you confirmed all the words of the law all the days of your life? If you haven't, the Bible says you are cursed. If you're going to get your righteousness from the law, the Bible says you are cursed. It says confirm all. So the law cannot lead to righteousness. What does James say in 2:10? Turn to James 2:10. Well, Bill, maybe that's just the Old Testament. James 2:10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of it all. The law cannot lead to righteousness. The law leads you to condemnation and nothing but condemnation. It is only by being delivered from the law and its condemnation. Only by being delivered from the law and its condemnation through our union with Christ that we are empowered to do what the law requires. We do not ignore the law now, but we fulfill it. What does Romans 8:4 say? Look at Romans 8:4. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law is now being fulfilled in you. You're not free to do whatever you want. That's where you wind up with the teaching of the carnal Christian. If the Old Testament is law and the New Testament is grace, then we're under no kind of law. So we got to come up with another thing. We got to come up with the carnal Christian. Because you're telling people there's no law anymore. But there is law. We are still to follow the precepts of the law. But we're not to use it for righteousness. That this is a vehicle of righteousness. That's not the point of the law. Paul's other objection he was answering was from the antinomian. Those who reject the law not only as a way of salvation, the antinomian rejects the law as a way of salvation, but even as an expression of proper conduct. The antinomian says, we're not under the law. Well, let's set up a storm. Antinomianism says, since we are free from the law, we can do anything we please. As I said earlier, free from the curse of the law. The curse of the law. The condemnation of the law. Not the precepts of the law. The law given now dwells inside of you. How in the world can you be free from the law when the one that gave the law lives inside of you now? Mm-hmm. Paul will answer both of these errors. The Jewish error about being under the law and the error of the antinomian. Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Why not? Look at verse 17 of Romans 7. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Sin is slavery. It would be crazy to be delivered from slavery only to return to it. That's crazy. The problem is we hardly see sin this way. We take sin lightly. Instead of seeing sin as slavery, though, we think that it's the essence of freedom. Do your own thing. Let's live it up. See? Let's live it up. See? We think that freedom from the law is the essence of freedom. But it's not. Sin is slavery. What did Satan tell Eve? Look at Genesis 3. Genesis 3, verse 4 and 5. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Sin was not freedom, was it? It was bondage. It enslaves us so that we are unable to escape. The master we obey shows who slave we are. Whatever that sin is, you become its slave. Be it lust, greed, drugs, power. What did the master tell us in Matthew? Satan told Eve the same thing. This is going to be freedom. And instead, they had freedom to fellowship with God. And what happened? The fellowship was broken. Because the master told us in what? Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. See? Love and devoted to one, or hate and despise the other. You are somebody's slave. There is no way around it. Look it back in our text in Romans 6, verses 16, 21, and 23. Look at the word death, 16, 21. Death, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. Sin leads to death. Death, death, death. This is not what we're usually told, though, is it? You want to be free? Let it all go. Let it all hang loose. Do whatever you want to do, man. That's true freedom. Women, do whatever you want to do. Leave your husbands. Leave the authority of your husbands. Go out and do anything you want. Men, leave your wives. Leave your children. That's freedom. Do whatever, drugs, shack up. Do whatever you want to do. That's freedom. That's what the world tells you, right? Genesis 2:17. This sin is not new. It's no new sins. They just come in different packages, same sin. 2:17. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. See what God thinks of sin? You shall surely die. The devil said what? Look at Genesis 3:4-5. God says, you sin, you're surely going to die. You do this. Genesis 3:4-5. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God says you will die, and Satan says you surely will not die. So what exactly we hear today? You tell somebody that the wages of sin is death, they say, no, it's not. I surely will not die. God said you will die. The devil said you will not. Who was right? Who was she to believe? Look at Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Saw good, delightful, desirable. See? Kind of sounds like commercial, son. Everything looks good, delightful, desirable. See? You see the person standing out there, see, with a sensual, sexual look on and everything. And then you don't see the person that's 75 pounds being eaten alive by AIDS. See? A life of promiscuity. A life of fornication. You don't see that. See, you see the nice, everybody, hey, we're having a couple of drinks and everything. You don't see the car wreck. See, you don't see the liver laying up on there. See, it looked good. See, desirable, delightful. That's what Madison Avenue plays on. How could it be wrong? It just feels so right. That's what I told you before about your reason is fallen. Apart from Christ, your reason is fallen. Luther called reason, excuse me, women. Reason called women, sorry, women. Luther called reason a whore. That's how he described reason. Okay? It lies to you. It plays with you. It plays on your emotions. Your reason is fallen. That's one of the things that fell in the garden. So Eve took it, ate, and then gave it to Adam. And he ate. What happened? They died. They died in their spirits instantly. Fellowship with God was broken instantly, which they showed. Look at Genesis 3:8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, what? Hid themselves from the presence. See what sin does? They had to hide themselves. Now all of a sudden they was ashamed. Sin is always that way. Perfect example. You lend somebody $100 and then all of a sudden they can't pay you back. And what happens? You can't find them. They're hiding from your presence. See? Sin shames. You see? Look at Genesis 3:12-13. Keep your finger in Genesis 3 so you don't keep going back there. And then what happens? Me and Joe was just speaking before the message about how sin increases. Okay? They sin, fellowship breaks, They hide themselves from God. Genesis 3:8. Now we're up to Genesis 3:12 and 13. Then the man said, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Here's Adam blaming God, blaming the woman. You see? We blame others for our sin. Verse 13, and the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Everybody's passing the buck. Everybody's, it's him. It's her. It's the other person's fault. And what does God say lastly in verse 19? In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. But dust you are, and to dust you shall return. I guess it was God that was telling the truth and not Satan. The only bright spot, though, here you see grace. People say grace is not in the Old Testament. I'll show you the first act of grace right here. Look at Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Amen. Women don't have seed. And between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. There's the gospel. That's the first grace you see in the Old Testament. Sin is harmful. Do not trust your own judgment. Here was Eve. She hadn't even sinned. And look at her reason. Deceived her. She hadn't even sinned. Do not trust your own judgment. You are not able to judge in such situations. You must trust God, who tells you to sin is to die. We think as Christians that it's okay. It's not okay. The third reason Christians are not to continue in sin is that they have been delivered from sin slavery. What do we see earlier in our message? You are dead to sin. Look at verse 17. Paul is so pleased by it. Go back to Romans 7. Verse 17. He breaks out into a little hallelujah chorus. Verse 17. But God be thanked, though you were slaves of sin. See? But thanks be to God, he shouts. And even there, about how Paul is bringing the glory to God. You notice what he said? But thanks be to God, he shouts. In our text, Paul's teaching us it was not through our own merit. Why is he thanking God right in the midst of that? Mm-hmm. To let you know even there, it's not your own merit. You're not earning this thing. And with that, we might also learn how great is the kindness of God. That though you were a slave of sin, not that you sinned now and then, you were a slave of sin. We might learn in our text the kindness of God. And you might be more stimulated to hate sin even more. Look at verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. See? You can't keep on sinning because you've been freed from sin. Look at 1 Peter 1:18. That's the whole purpose of the atonement. That's why you can't continue in sin. You're denying the very purpose of the atonement. The atonement ain't just so that you don't go to hell. That's not the whole point of the atonement. 1 Peter 1:18-19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You have been redeemed. You have been ransomed. You've been set free, brought back, rescued from sin and its penalties. That was the purpose of the atonement. You've been redeemed. That's why you cannot continue in sin. How then can those who have been redeemed return to sinful living? Like I said, you can't go back into field number one. You've been translated into the kingdom of His Son. How can you return to your aimless conduct, your futile ways, your vain life before Christ? Like I said, you can't go back. It's an impossibility. He can yell over to you, and you can go over, get real close to him and listen. But you can't go back to that old field. The fourth reason why Christians cannot continue in sin, look at verse 22. Back to Romans 7, verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin, the same act of Christ that has delivered us from sin has also made us what? Look at verse 22. But having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, He has delivered us from sin in order that we have become slaves of God. Jesus has purchased men and women for himself to save him. To serve him. Someone might say at this point, wait a second, Bill. What gain is that? You're telling me, okay, I was a slave of sin, now I'm a slave of God. Somebody here may be saying tonight, what advantage is it then to be freed from one master if all it means is to become slaves of another master? What kind of deal is that? I'm a slave of sin. Now you're telling me I got to be a slave of God? If you ask what gain or what advantage that is, I would first of all remind you of Luke 17. If that was your attitude, don't say amen if that was your attitude. I'll just show you what the Lord said. If you say, well, Bill, what gain is that? Well, I'll remind you what the Master said in Luke 17:10. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done what it was our duty to do. So if you're saying, well, what advantage of it is, the Lord said, at best, you're an unprofitable servant. Okay? So don't say, well, what gain is that? But there is great gain. If you was a slave in a physical sense, and you were set free from a cruel master, if you was a slave, and here these people are whipping you every day, got you chained, not feeding you, starving you, and you were set free from a cruel master to become a slave to one who was kind and had your best interest at heart, that would be a welcome change, would it not? Mm-hmm. If you was a slave over here and you were sold to this person over here, and over here you was out in the field being whooped and everything, and over in this field, say a Roman governor took you as a, what's that word, Joe in Greek, as a pedagogue, the one that would tutor the kid. Right? Pedagogue, am I saying that correctly? Pedagogos. If you was the slave in the field and then become the pedagogos, and all of a sudden now you're in the house, you're taking care of the master's children, you got a pretty good deal as opposed to out in the field. Mm. See? That would be a welcome change. God is a good, kind, and loving master. Mm-hmm. As sin, though, is cruel and is harmful. But there is more to it than that. The Bible teaches that this slavery, though, actually does bring freedom. What is this freedom? Do you think it is a license to do anything at all? True freedom, it doesn't matter, democracy, communism, theocracy, whatever political system you live under. True freedom is the ability to fulfill one's destiny. True freedom is the ability to fulfill one's destiny. To function in terms of one's ultimate goal. Real freedom means doing what is right. True freedom is obeying God. Mm. What did Jesus Christ teach us? I'll show you what true freedom is. Turn to John chapter 8. True freedom is not doing your own thing. Your own thing is just slavery. John chapter 8:31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Look at verse 33. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? That's coming from people that are sitting there while Roman soldiers are looking at them under slavery. But Jesus reminds them in verses 34 to 36. Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. What kind of freedom was Jesus talking about? True freedom, the only real freedom there is not liberty to do anything at all. But if we choose sin, the Lord told you what? It's bondage. Mm-hmm. True freedom comes from knowing the gospel and being committed to Jesus in his service. That's true freedom. Freedom only comes through a life of righteousness and service to Jesus Christ. Anything else is slavery. regardless of what the world may promise you through its lies and false teachings. True Christianity never leads to license. That's the accusation that Paul's refuting in the passage. True Christianity is liberation from sin in order to become a servant of God. Christianity must inevitably lead to what God desires. And what does God desire? Righteousness. Let us look at the word obedience. It occurs in verse 16. Go back to Romans 7. Look at the word obedience, verse 16. And the phrase, slaves to obedience. Verses 16 and 17, it's amplified by the verb obey, which occurs three more times. He's emphasizing obey, 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 obedience. I think that was my text Sunday too, wasn't it, Joe? Obey, obey. This is an important idea, although it is puzzling at first glance in our text. Why? Because in verse 16, it occurs as the opposite of sin. Slaves to sin or slaves to obedience. Slaves to obedience, which does not seem exactly right to us. Instead of obedience, we would expect the word righteousness, slaves of righteousness, but it says slaves of obedience. Then in verse 17, look at verse 17, where we would normally expect the idea of faith. See verse 17? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Yet you obeyed from the heart. You would expect it to say you believed from the heart. You see? It says obeyed from the heart. The form of teaching to which you were delivered. See? Notice what it says. It's not the form of teaching that was delivered to you, but you were delivered to its teaching. You were delivered to the doctrine. Not the doctrine delivered to you, and then you sit in a judgment, well, do I believe this doctrine or not? See? You were delivered to this form of teaching. It was not delivered to you for your judgment, but you were delivered for it to judge you and not vice versa. I sit in judgment of the doctrine. It doesn't say that. It says the form of doctrine that you were delivered to. We would more naturally say you wholeheartedly believe the gospel. One reason Paul uses the word obedience is that it carries the image that he has been developing. Namely what? That of being a slave. That's the image. Yeah, slave to sin or to Jesus. That's the thing that Paul is painting, the picture he's painting. It is the function of a slave. What? What's a slave's function? To obey their master. But the use of the term goes beyond this, since obedience is an essential requirement of all who would follow Jesus. And not just afterward, as if we are called first to believe and then obey. Like, you know, you ever hear, well, make him your savior today and another day make him your master. I'm sure you heard that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's my savior, but he's not quite my Lord yet. That's not the Bible. That's the reason of man. That sounds kind of reasonable, huh? He's my Savior. I accept him as my Savior. But that Lord thing, I'm going to hold on to that for a little while. Obedience is the very essence of believing. So you didn't like that either. I told him, you got to give up the sin. That's it. Bust out in tears. He's my Savior, but not my Lord. See? Savior, but not Lord. Obedience is the very essence of believing. That's the essence of believing. That's the fragrance of believing, obedience. It is what belief is all about. Faith has three elements. First, an intellectual element. We must believe in something. This is the gospel. Okay? Intellectual. An emotional element. The content of that gospel must touch us personally. You've been personally touched by the gospel. It's intellectual. It's emotional. Touches you personally. Third, it demands a commitment. We must give ourselves to Jesus in personal and often costly discipleship. As Job prayed in the beginning, the faith of our fathers, those being put to death for the faith. See? Costly discipleship. It is in this last area that obedience is so critical in our commitment. For if obedience is not present, we have not committed ourselves to Christ, even though we may believe in him in some sense. That's why a lot of people say, oh, yeah, I believe. But without that commitment, the person is not saved. They are not truly Christians. Because somebody says, I believe, that does not mean they are a child of God. They believe and they obey. See, if you love me, you will do what I commanded you. All right? The commitment has to be there. Intellectually, yes, I believe. Emotionally, it's a personal thing. And thirdly, I've made a commitment to follow him all the days of my life. Not that every day I'm not slipping and sliding and falling in mud. But you are committed to following Jesus Christ. See? Have you ever even considered how important obedience is in the Bible's treatment of its main characters? Look how important obedience is. Look at Joshua. Turn to Joshua 1:7. I mean, obedience and holiness is sadly lacking today, brothers and sisters. It's like an afterthought. Like somehow, you know, obedience and holiness and righteousness, that this is bad. This is not bad. This is what you're going to do for all eternity. I hate to tell you, this is not sinning in heaven. It's like you better start getting used to it now because the rebellion is going to be all done away with in heaven. Joshua 1, verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left that you may prosper wherever you go. And that's exactly what Joshua did all the days of his life. He observed to do all accordingly. All right? Obedience is important. His whole life was marked by obedience. We're of the faith of Abraham, right? Everybody read Romans 4? His faith, right? His faith. Look at Romans 4. Look what the Lord lifts up. And I'm going to show you the way faith acts. It's not just, hey, I believe. Romans 4, verses 20 and 21. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. See? He did not waver through unbelief. He was strengthened in faith. So his faith is being lifted up, Abraham's faith. Look at Hebrews 11. I'm establishing the fact about how Abraham's faith was lifted up. And then I want to show you why it was lifted up. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, for which is also received him in a figurative sense. Okay, so his faith is lifted up, right? Abraham's faith. We have the faith of Abraham. You are spiritual children if you have the faith of Abraham. But what is the quality of that faith that Abraham is praised for? Turn to Genesis 22. You'll see why that faith is praised. This is what the point that James was trying to bring out, that faith without works is dead. Genesis 22. 15 through 18. See, faith and grace, there's no discrepancy at all. None whatsoever. Genesis 22, 15 through 18. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing. You have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. And blessing, I will bless you, and multiply, and I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of all the enemies, and your seed, all the nations of the earth, shall be blessed. We are blessed, every Gentile in this room today, you are blessed from Father Abraham, right? Because of the faith of Abraham, how does verse 18 end? And your seed, all the nations of the earth, shall be blessed. Why? Because you have obeyed my voice. See? That's the faith of Abraham. Those that have the faith of Abraham obey my voice. There is no escaping it. Either we obey sin, which leads to death and are enslaved by it, or we have been freed from sin to serve God. If we have been freed from sin, we will serve God. There is just no other options. Lastly, remember, you will only be a slave of obedience unto righteousness if these truths have been accepted, have been obeyed. Look at our text. Go back to Romans 6. But God be thanked, verse 17, 6, 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obey from the heart that form of doctrine. If these truths have been accepted, have been obeyed from the heart and not the head alone. A lot of people have head knowledge of these doctrines. Of, what's it say? The doctrine, the form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You obey from the heart that form of doctrine that you were delivered to. Not just in the head, but in the heart. And it's this failure to obey from the heart. The failure to obey from the heart, that form of doctrine. It's not just, I believe in my heart, separate from doctrine. It's heart and doctrine. It's not head without heart, and it's not heart without doctrine. It's the heart with the doctrine. It is this failure to obey from the heart that form of doctrine which were you delivered to, which was delivered you, it says, that you are still a slave of sin. That's the reason why you are still a slave of sin, because you have not obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine. Okay? You got to obey the doctrine from the heart. What does it mean to obey from the heart? It means to love. To love that form, that typos. You see, look in that text. See that word? 17. You obey from the heart that form of doctrine. See, that form. You see that word form? There is a form of doctrine. It's not just this, I'll pick this verse, I'll pick that verse, I'll pick this word, I'll pick that word, I'm a little of this, a little of that, and I got a big hodgepodge and we got some kind of a stew. There's a form of doctrine that you must love from your heart. And you see that word form? That's the word typos, where we get type. It's a branding iron. It's a footprint. It's marks left when one bites you. If I was to bite your arm right now, that's a typos I just left on your arm. It's a cast. It's a die. It's a replica. It's the impression of a seal, a print, a typos. It's used the first time in John 20. Let me use a biblical illustration. First time this word is used. Turn to John 20. So you get a perfect picture of what you got to do with the form of doctrine. You got to obey from the heart this typos. John 20, 25. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his sides, I will not believe. See, the print. That's the typos. Okay? The nails in Jesus Christ's hands. That's the typos. That's the print. That's what you were supposed to do with this form of doctrine. It's supposed to be set, branded in you, branded in your heart, and you to love it. That's why it's so heretical the way people look at doctrine today. That it's bad. It's not bad. The Bible says you're a slave of sin because you're not obeying from your heart that form of doctrine. And preachers left and right, oh, doctrine, no, that's a bad, bad thing. It's bad. It says you were delivered to this form of doctrine. And if you're not obeying that form of doctrine from your heart, that's why you're still a slave of sin. That's why there's no deliverance for you, because you're being disobedient to the Bible. This form of doctrine you were delivered to obey from your heart. A typos. A typos of doctrine, not whichever one I want. The one the Bible delivered to you. And what's specifically dealt with in here. Up to this point that he uses the word typos, the depravity of man. right? Romans 1, 2, and 3. Justification of man. 4 and 5. Sanctification of man. 6. See, up to this point, that's the form of doctrine that I've delivered to you. Depravity, justification, sanctification. You got to love it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, well, you know, I accept it. You forced it on me. I get it. That's not love. That sounds like slavery. That form of doctrine is not some vague, formless impression of truth. It is a definite body of teaching. It's a hard mold of truth. The perfect example of typos is it's a mold. Okay? And this mold, the Christian must be melted, and he's poured into the mold, and then what? He takes on the shape, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the picture. If you obey this form of doctrine that you were delivered to, you will no longer be a slave of sin. You will be a slave of obedience unto righteousness. You will be melted down, poured out into the mold of Jesus Christ. And you will live in him, and you will be controlled by him. And that is love of heart as opposed to just having a head knowledge. See? You're delivered to this form of doctrine. The form of doctrine you've been being taught week in and week out. Systematically, just the way the scripture is laid out. And if you obey that way, you will no longer be a slave of sin. But if you want to do this your own way, then you will stay a slave of sin. You will stay a slave of sin. He says, if you obey from your heart this form of doctrine that you were delivered to. Remember, you were delivered to it. But you might be rebelling against it. But the Bible still says you were delivered to it. But you're like a rebellious teenager. I don't want it. I don't want it. Okay, you stay a slave of sin then. Enjoy your sin. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you made it so clear, dear Lord. You made it so clear how we are no longer to be slaves of sin, but we are to be slaves of obedience unto righteousness by obeying from the heart that form of doctrine that we were delivered to. And we thank you, dear Lord, that you delivered it. Delivered us to it as opposed to it being delivered to us, dear Lord. And we thank you that you are in charge of our salvation. And it's not us that are in charge. But you have laid out the path for us to walk. And dear Lord, we would ask that by the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that we would walk that path, that we would walk in that newness of life, dear Lord. And we would pray, dear Heavenly Father, if there's anything that we've been fighting against, dear Lord, that you would change our hearts, dear Lord, that you would turn our wills, that we would obey from our heart that form of doctrine, dear Lord, and that you would melt us down and mold us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, because you even say that's why all things work together, because we're being conformed into that typos, into the image of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, dear Lord, for all of those things that you do bring in our lives. All the pain and the heartache and the suffering and all of those seemingly dark providences that you bring into our life, that we take that they're bad. But everything you do in our lives is for good, for your good, Lord, for your good purposes. And not necessarily for our wants and desires, but for your good purposes. And we pray, dear Lord, that in this congregation, that your good purposes would be done amongst your people, dear Lord. Yes. And we thank you, dear Lord, for delivering us to the form of doctrine that will set us free from sin. And I pray that everyone that listens to this would be set free. In Jesus' precious name, amen.